Let us turn to the passage of God's word which we read together in the book of Exodus, chapter 28. Let us read verse 36 and consider it together, as the Lord may be pleased to help us. "And thou shalt make a plate of pure gold, engrave upon it, like the engravings of a signet, holiness to the Lord. And thou shalt make a plate of pure gold, engrave upon it, like the engravings of a signet, holiness to the Lord." This was the plate that was to be made for Aaron as the high priest, which he would have affixed to what is here described as a mitre, that's in verse 37, which is understood to be something of the nature of a turban. There would be this plate on the front of it, and the words etched into it, "Holiness to the Lord." Now, for him to be wearing that above his forehead was to be wearing it in a very prominent place. And if you were to be watching Aaron going about his duties, or watching later high priests going about their duties, then you would very obviously see what should have been true of them, that they knew that this was a very holy business that they were involved in, that these were holy things, things had to do with a holy God, that they were carrying out, things that had to do with a holy God. The relationships of human beings to this holy God. That's what they were about. Now, when we think of the high priest in Israel, we are to remember that what is said about him was pointing forward to a greater than Aaron, a greater than Eli or any of the other high priests. We are to think of Christ Jesus as the great high priest. And though he wore no such plate, though these words were not etched into a plate in that very conspicuous place, yet this was very conspicuous about him, that he was holy, and that he was going about holy activities. And we might, in just a little way this evening, consider Christ as the great high priest, and that first of all, he was holy as to his person. Anyone who saw him, anyone who came in contact with him and watched him and listened to him would say that here was one who was a holy person, holy before the Lord God when he was in this world. Where he is now, here indeed, was a holy person. Then secondly, we will try to consider these words as applying to Christ in his work on earth. That while there was no conspicuous plate bearing these words, "Holiness to the Lord," yet we are to realize that in all that he did, He was acting in a holy way in all that he did. He was very consciously going about holy duties and doing these holy duties before the Lord and in relation to the Lord. And then in the third place, we will try to consider the great high priest exalted in heaven, exalted to the right hand of the Father, and we will consider him there. He is still active as a high priest and active indeed in, as a prophet and a king also. And that this is characteristic of everything that he is doing, holiness and to the Lord. So we will try to consider these words, holiness to the Lord, as characteristic of Christ, particularly as the high priest. But first, that these are characteristic of him in his person, as to who he is. Then secondly, that these words are characteristic of him in his work in this world. And then thirdly, that these words are characteristic of him as he continues his work in heaven in relation to human beings in this world. Of course, Christ is holy in every way. He is holy in all that he does and says and thinks in heaven. But what we are seeking to consider is Christ as mediator, and therefore Christ in relation to people in this world. First then, these words, holiness to the Lord, point to Christ in his person. Now, Christ had a great work to do in coming into this world. The Father sent the Son, we are told, to be the Savior of the world. And that was because He came to rescue sinners. He came to save them from their sins. That is what the name Jesus points to. As Joseph was told, and Mary was told something similar, thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. Now, you may think just now of that question that we had in Psalm 24, where we were singing, who shall ascend into the hill of God, of the Lord, or who shall stand in his holy place? Now, we know that is referring to human beings, but there's this particular application of what we have there in connection with the one who comes into the world to save sinners. And you might go back a step, perhaps, and ask, who can this one be that will come before God? Who can come? Who is fit to come and stand in the holy place before God and plead for the salvation of sinners? Who can stand before him and present in an atonement before him? Who shall ascend from this sinful world into the hill of God? Who shall ascend from this world, will we say, into heaven itself, to appear in the presence of God for us? And the answer must be, he that hath clean hands, the one who is clean, who is free from sin, or at least who is holy in what he does. He that hath clean hands and a pure heart, who hath not lifted up his soul unto vanity, nor sworn deceitfully. Now, as it applies to sinners, they are made holy, their sin is forgiven, and while in this world, until they are brought through death, they can it be described as perfectly holy? Still, there's the beginnings of holiness in this world, and when they're brought into another world, there is a true, a perfect holiness. But when we come to ask this question in relation to the salvation of sinners, who is it that can come and go about this work of redeeming sinners? Who can go into heaven itself and present the merits of his work in this world on behalf of sinners? And the answer must be, he that hath indeed, and perfectly so, clean hands, he that hath a pure heart, and perfectly so, that is the one that may come into the presence of God with eternal redemption in his hands, as it were, to present that before the Father on behalf of sinners in this world, the sinners who, for the sake of this one, will be transformed inwardly, given grace to believe in the divine provision and the divine provider. Yes, what we have is one of whom this is absolutely characteristic, that is, that prominently in his person, prominent in all that he does, is this holiness unto the Lord. That's it. That's the one who in God's mercy was provided as a Saviour. The Provider, the Father, God the Father in heaven. And he sent his Son into this world to be the Saviour of the lost. Who is it, let us ask again, who can it be that can represent sinners before the throne of God in heaven? It's in terms of this answer. He that hath clean hands and a pure heart, who hath not lifted up his soul unto vanity, nor sworn it deceitfully. Oh, how far that was from Christ. And you can think of that in this way. Christ who swore, if that is not adding to the revelation that we have, but you can think of him in his undertaking within the covenant of grace from all eternity, who is saying, as it were, I will go, who makes that in every way possible as a sure and definite a commitment from all eternity. I will go, I will accept the guilt of human sin for all that are given to me in this everlasting covenant. I will go. And we can say it is the word of him that is God himself, the word of one that cannot lie. And he will never swear deceitfully. He will never go back on what he has promised. Here is purity, here is holiness. A characteristic of him in his person is this: holiness unto the Lord. Now, we can take up what Paul is saying to the Hebrews in chapter 7. If we are still asking, who can this Saviour be that is promised throughout the revelation in the Old Testament? And then he comes, but who can this one be? What kind of person must it be if he is to be the Saviour? Oh, it is said of this one who is an unchangeable priesthood, this one who will continue forever, this one who can offer himself up once, and that will be sufficient. Such an high priest became us. Such an high priest is suited to us in our needs. That's it. Such an high priest became us, who is holy, harmless, undefiled, separate from sinners. That's it. That's the high priest who is to be remembered here in connection with his death a fortnight from today. Such an high priest, such a sacrifice. That's it. Such a high priest. That's what is suited to sinners. That's the one that was provided in heavenly wisdom, in God's wisdom. One who has so prominently in his person holiness unto the Lord, perfect holiness. Holiness is before God. When there is no one else to see him, it is still this. He still is this plate on his forehead, as it were. Holiness unto the Lord. If you have eyes at all to see, then you can see this as characteristic of him. Holiness. And this is the high priest that is suited to us in our need. That's one great matter that we sinners have to have in mind. I need a high priest. That's what we should say. I'm a sinner. I need to be delivered from my sins. I need to be forgiven. I need to have taken out of the way all that separates me from God. All that sin, all that filthiness within me. I need a high priest to represent me. Where can such a one be found? Yes, it's not Aaron, it's not Eli, it's not none of the other high priests. It's no one, no minister, no one of any kind, no parent, no grandparent, no friend can represent me before God. In this world, they are not holy. In absolute terms, I mean, they may be holy. They may have grace in their hearts. They may be forgiven. They may have new hearts. They may have holy hearts. But what we need, if it is to be one that can represent us before God, it's one who is holy, harmless, in other words, free from guilt. One who is undefiled. Oh, think of it. The perfect holiness of this person who was chosen by the Father from all eternity as a suitable high priest to represent sinners before the throne of God in heaven. Such an high priest is becoming, it suits us, that's it. Such an high priest, the one who was a God from all eternity, and in the fullness of time he became man, a one of whom Mary was told, the Holy Ghost shall come upon thee, and the power of the highest shall overshadow thee. And also that holy thing that shall be born of thee shall be called the Son of God. That's what he was, that's what he is. But you see, with a view to this, that he would come into the world to save sinners, one who needeth not daily as those high priests, that is, of the Old Testament, to offer up sacrifice first for his own sins and then for the people's. For this he did once when he offered up himself. Who could offer up himself as a sacrifice? Who? Who? It's one who is holy. It's one who is holy from the beginning. One indeed who had no beginning, who is holy through and through. One who has clean hands and a pure heart. One who, if it was necessary, could actually have in his forehead this plate, or above his forehead, this plate with and written on it, holiness unto the Lord. That's it. That's the high priest that we need. And let us bear in mind that such an high priest is coming very near to us. Whenever The truth about him is proclaimed. Then, what do we have? We have Christ himself coming very near to us. Christ, who is suited to us as a high priest. Are we making use of him, you see? That's the thing. He's not far from any one of us. And oh, how much we sinners need is such an high priest, a high priest that is holy, perfectly so, infinitely so, not only in his divinity, but in his humanity. There's no stain of sin there, no stain whatever. Yes. Now we might say about him, as again we have in the Epistle to the Hebrews, no man taketh this honour unto himself, but he that is called of God, as was Aaron. Christ did not take this honour to himself, but the Father sent him into this world to save sinners. He was holy. He could enter into heaven as the one who was perfectly holy. He could appear in the presence of God for sinners. Now, in passing, we might note how it was with Uzziah. He took it into his head that he would act as a priest, and he began. And then leprosy appeared in his forehead. Symbol of uncleanness. Oh, it wasn't a holy thought. He wasn't called of God as was Aaron. He was taking this honor upon himself, and it wasn't an honor. It was to his dishonor. Yes. But here is one who was called of God. Here is one who was sent into the world to act as a high priest on behalf of sinners, and who would then ascend into glory to appear in the presence of God on behalf of sinners. Yes. Christ was called of God. Christ had that appointment, an eternal appointment, one who was suited for the work that was to be his. And he comes, a holy thing, a holy person into this world. And he was saying, for their sakes, for the sake of his people, I sanctify myself. I set myself apart to holy things. Christ was saying, I set myself apart to holy things. And that's the testimony that we have in his whole life as we read it. Who were not able to see him in this world. We were not able to see him with the eyes of our bodies. But we see the testimony of him in his word. And we see this in everything that is said about him. Holiness unto the Lord. And therefore, we should take up what we had in Psalm 99. Exalt the Lord our God and worship at his holy hill. For the Lord our God is holy. For Jehovah the Son is holy. Jehovah the Son, the mediator in our nature, he is holy. We're not just to hear about him and go away and forget about him. There's to be worship. There's to be praise in our hearts as we try to think about him now, praise on our lips as we try to sing about him. But praise, whatever circumstances we are in, and we think of our need, and we think about the suitability of this high priest to us in our need as sinners, and we should be willing to follow him. We should be also ready to. We should be ready to praise him, to declare before others, to declare before the Lord the sense we have. Oh, may the Lord give us such a sense of what he is as holy in the presence of the Lord. Secondly, let us take these words, holiness to the Lord, and try to point to Christ, as these words point to Christ in his work on earth. Yes. There were those, to take another contrast with Christ, there were those who came before the Lord with what is described as strange fire. And these were the sons of Aaron, Nadab and Abihu. They offered incense that he had not commanded. And they went out fire from the Lord and devoured them. Yes, there was no holiness there if they were to go further and take them their father's headdress and or turban or something of that nature with this plate on it and make the false claim holiness to the Lord when they were bringing incense before the Lord that he had not commanded. Well, it would be anything but holiness. It would be very far from holiness. It was sin. They were punished for it. But here is one, and there's a perfect consistency, as there wasn't always. But sometimes, more or less, there was a correspondence between the what the high priest was wearing and this particular plate on his forehead, above his forehead. There was a consistency, a correspondence between this plate and the spirit of the high priest. That was true in the case of Aaron, for instance. But you see, when you come to Christ and he's in this world and he's come to offer up himself a sacrifice to satisfy divine justice and to reconcile sinners to God, you have a perfect correspondence between this holiness to the Lord and what he was and what he was doing. He was holy in all that he was doing. Now, you can think of Aaron. And it's the Day of Atonement, and the high priest has this on. There's the plate, and it's conspicuous, and people can see it, and he's going about a holy work. He does it sincerely, we would believe. He takes the sacrifices of that day. He kills the goat, for instance, of the sin offering, and he brings the blood within the veil right inside the tabernacle into the innermost room where he is only allowed to go on that one day in the year. He takes the blood of the goat for the people. This goat has been sacrificed on behalf of the people, and he does it sincerely. And in that way, there is a correspondence between what is stated on his forehead and what he is doing. He sprinkles the blood upon the mercy seat and before the mercy seat, and God forgives the sin of Israel, all the sins of Israel over that past year. And we think of the fulfillment of the work of the Day of Atonement in the person of Christ coming in before God. He comes with his own blood. He comes. He comes to appear in the presence of God on behalf of sinners. He comes because of what he did as high priest, and over it all you can see written, you can see in the whole attitude of Christ as the high priest, you can see in the whole work of the high priest that this is a true holiness. It's done sincerely. It's done by one who has a right to do this. It's done by one who has been called to this work. He hasn't taken it up himself. But he is going through this work stage by stage, step by step, the work that was given him to do, and he does it perfectly. Oh, be thankful to the Lord that is what is true, that he did it, holy person that he was. He did it perfectly. He did it sincerely. He did it with perfect obedience. Yes. And notice what Peter says about him in relation to the believers to whom he was writing. You have it in chapter 1 and at verse 18. Ye were not redeemed with corruptible things such as silver and gold from your vain conversation, your vain way of life, received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot, a lamb, a sacrifice for sin. Oh, but what about the high priest? What about the high priest? Is he doing it with a sincere heart? Is he doing it with clean hands? Oh, the answer is yes. Take another look at what it was on the plate that was affixed to the headgear of the high priest on the Day of Atonement. And you see the words, holiness unto the Lord. And take a corresponding look at Christ entering into the high place on behalf of sinners, having finished the work that was given him to do, having offered himself up a holy sacrifice, and there he was, a holy priest. Holiness unto the Lord permeates it all. He goes out to Calvary. He is bearing his cross. He is bearing the guilt of a number that no man can number. He goes out to Calvary. Oh, what about him? Is this high priest holy? He doesn't have a plate that is conspicuously to be seen. No plate there. He doesn't need it. There's holiness permeating his whole character. There's holiness permeating his whole character. And there's holiness before God. That's it. Oh, take this away with you, that the whole work of Christ in this world and the whole work that he carried through in offering himself up as a sacrifice to satisfy divine justice. It's holy. There's no blemish here. There was to be no blemish in the lamb that was to be offered at any time. Yes. No blemish to be in the sacrifices as far as any could see. But when we think of Christ, oh, we can be assured, here is the holy thing that was born into this world, holy in his divine nature and holy in his human nature. And therefore we can be assured of this, the perfection of his work in offering up himself as a sacrifice. Yes. God has set forth to be a propitiation through faith in his blood, to declare his righteousness, God's righteousness, for the remission of sins. Think of it then. Christ dying for sinners. And if we were to have any question about the carrying out of his work in this world, when he became a propitiation, when he became a sacrifice, to turn away the anger of God. And are you here and you are conscious that God is angry with you as a sinner every day? How can you escape the anger of God? How? Oh, think of this then. The one who had this about him, that he was perfectly righteous, who had this, that he was typified by the high priests who went about the temple and then and about the tabernacle before it. And these high priests had holiness to the Lord where it could easily be seen. It was a holy work that they were about. But oh, whatever defects there were in the priests, and there were sometimes at any rate, perhaps often, great defects, great lack of holiness. But oh, think of the one who came in God's great name to save. Think of the one who gave himself a ransom for many, who shed his blood so that sinners could be saved, so that sinners could be forgiven. And throughout the whole work, however closely one could observe that, what you are to see is holiness unto the Lord. And there is this particularly, holiness to the Lord. And that the Lord, Jehovah the Father, was looking down on Christ. And every moment of his existence in this world, he was looking for this holiness and examining, is this holiness continuing? Has it continued until now? And moment by moment, there is this, will we call it an inspection, going on. The Father looking down upon Christ. And yes, he looked down upon Christ at his baptism, looked down on Christ on the Mount of Transfiguration, and he made it the pronouncement, holiness as before me. This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Hear ye him. Yes. The Father saw, it will we say, the Father saw the plate with this engraved on it, or at least what corresponded to it, holiness to the Lord. And he was seeing this holiness. He was seeing the holiness that there was in the work of Christ, offering himself up as a sacrifice. And what do we say then? It was to satisfy divine justice, that it did satisfy divine justice. That's what you've got to say. It was holy, it was perfect, and therefore it was accepted. The work of Christ in this world, and you are to examine it in the light of God's word, because your eternal destiny depends on this, that you would lay hold of Christ and that you would lay hold of him as one who did all that was necessary for the salvation of a sinner like you. This work of Christ in this world, is it satisfactory? Is it sufficient for you to rest the whole weight of your guilty soul upon it? Is it right for you to take up a hope if you are looking to Christ, that the work of Christ will bear you in to heaven at last? Oh, take another look then at the person. Take another look at the work and say, yes, I see by faith. I see this as characteristic of it all, holiness unto the Lord. And therefore you are to say, I may, I must rest the whole weight of my guilty soul upon Christ, as the one who came into the world to save sinners, who was a holy person, perfectly so, the one who did a holy work, perfectly so, and by faith I am to receive this. See the call. Behold the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world. Here is a lamb indeed. It's not just a lamb that somebody plucks from among his flock. He has a look at it, more or less careful, to know if there is some obvious blemish. And in the absence of that, he feels free to use it as a sacrifice. But the lamb that God has provided, he is one who can stand the utmost scrutiny. He is the one who can stand the utmost scrutiny of his Father, the one who sees perfectly into the heart, into the human heart of Christ, as well as into his divine nature and its holiness before the Lord, we might say. Holiness, holiness, holiness. And the Savior, the Lamb of God that is set before us, that we might behold him, that we might trust in him. Oh, it is safe. It is absolutely safe. We have the Father's guarantee. This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. And oh, that's what we should be saying on account of the work that he accomplished, that perfect work. And we not to be saying, this is my beloved, this is the beloved Son of the Father, and this is the one on whom I can safely rest my soul for time and for eternity. Yes. And you see, the people of God have every right to go on to say, this is my beloved Savior. This is my beloved Savior, in whom I am well pleased. The Father was well pleased. And you have that coming out again when the Father raises him from the dead. That's a sign that the whole work of Christ, that because it was perfectly holy, that's a sign that the Father was well pleased with that holy work. The Father was accepting it. And that's what's held out to sinners, so that they might have a sure foundation for eternity. Let me direct you again in these words of John the Baptist. Behold the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. Look to him, trust in him. Yes, and then thirdly, these words point us to Christ in his work in heaven, that so to speak, he is still wearing this plate, holiness unto the Lord. See the way Paul put it, and again, I'm going to refer to the epistle to the Hebrews. And that's the epistle that gives us so much teaching in relation to the work of Christ. See what he could say. We have such an high priest who is set on the right hand of the throne of the majesty in the heavens. The high priest, he finished his work in this world, and he ascended to heaven. The high priest is there on the throne of God in heaven. He's finished his work, and yet he's going on with his work. He has work to do in heaven. He has work to do that he can do in heaven better than on this world. And that's where he will be until the end of the world. And we are to say, we have such an high priest. The people of God are to say so. And that's what they will be saying at the Lord's table. That's what they would like to say. And that's their testimony. We have such an high priest. Yes, he has passed into heaven. He has sat down on the right hand of the throne of the majesty in the heavens. He is to administer these riches and glory which are his on account of his work in this world. We have such an high priest. But you who are not among the people of God, think of this. You are to take up these words also. We have such an high priest. He is the high priest that has been appointed for sinners. And you are a sinner. And so you are to be saying, there is a high priest suited to me in my need. There is a high priest for me. A high priest who I am being invited to receive. Or you might question if you have any right to say, we have a high priest. Well, he is held out to you in the free offer of the gospel. Christ is making a gift of him to this extent that the Father is making an offer. Christ is making an offer of himself to you as a sinner. And so you are to say, we have him offered to us. Oh, that I had grace to receive him. Say that. Pray to God that you would receive this offer. Christ offered, Christ set before you that you might have him. When this is addressed to you, behold, the Lamb of God. Yes, and there is Christ exalted to do this holy work of bringing sinners to himself, of bringing sinners into his kingdom, into the kingdom of God. And he gives the Holy Spirit to reprove the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. Yes, having finished that great and holy work, Christ is there on the throne of God in that exalted position where there is no veil over his glory. And he is convincing sinners of their sin. The Holy Spirit sent by Christ is convincing sinners of their sin. It is a holy work. The Holy Spirit coming to dwell in the unholy hearts of unholy sinners. And yet, the moment he comes to dwell in these hearts, he makes them holy. That's the beginning of holiness. Ah, yes, holiness unto the Lord. Yeah, that's true. That's relevant in connection with this. The divine work in bringing sinners into the kingdom of God, in making them holy, in setting them apart to a holy life and holy living in this world. Yes. But there's this matter of convincing of righteousness. And the Savior explains adds to it in this way, of righteousness, because I go to the Father. He's speaking of this, that he ascends to heaven. He goes into the holy place to present the merits of his death. It was a holy work that he did, perfectly so. And it's a holy work further to apply redemption to sinners and to convince sinners of the work being finished. Christ has gone to the Father. He has ascended in high. Why? Oh, there's no sin upon him any longer. He had taken sin upon him that he might bear it away, like the scapegoat on the Day of Atonement. In that part of it was coordinated with the other goat that was offered as a sacrifice and to demonstrate, to give a picture of Christ having borne away the sins of many. Second goat, the scapegoat, is sent out into the wilderness, into a land not inhabited, as a picture of sin being carried away. Oh, think of this then. Christ on the throne of glory, and he is saying to the sinner who believes in him, who receives the testimony concerning the great holy work that he did in this world, he is saying, I took sin away. And as one sinner after another believes on the Lord Jesus Christ, they have a right to understand what was done with the scapegoat as a sign, as a picture of what Christ did for them. They can be sure of that. They have a right to be sure of it, is what I mean, that this was done for them, that Christ, he bore their sin away. He took it upon himself, yes, but he did all that was necessary so that there would be no guilt left on the sinner that believes in Jesus. Is that not a holy work? It's done in a holy way. It's done in a way that is consistent with justice, with the perfect justice of a holy God. Yes, that's the blessing that is set before us. Yes, so that God is just when he justifies the sinner that believes in Jesus. If people in this world, if a parent, for instance, was always saying to them, child who was doing what is wrong, it's all right, I forgive you. Now that wouldn't be right. And when God forgives sins, how is that right? Oh, it's right, it's just because of the holy work that Christ carried out. And so when a sinner believes in Jesus, this is a holy work to justify that ungodly sinner. That ungodly sinner, or previously ungodly, that sinner believes in Jesus and is justified. Yes. There's holiness to the Lord written over that too. It's written over all the work of salvation. That's what we are to think of. And Christ is going on. Christ, with holiness to the Lord written over him, he is going on, making intercession before God and making intercession in this particular way. Sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. Sanctify them through thy truth. Make them holy through the truth. You see, as we were trying to point to that a little already, the word and learning from the word under the blessing of the Holy Spirit that leads on to sanctification, the sinner being made more and more holy until at last that person will pass into the perfection of heaven. Yes. And that's a sinner on the way of holiness, as we read of that in Isaiah 35, that believers are on the way of holiness. The unclean shall not walk in it, but it shall be for those, the wayfaring men, though fools, shall not err therein. No lion shall be there, nor any ravenous beast shall go up thereon. It shall not be found there, but the redeemed shall walk there, and the ransomed of the Lord shall return, and come to Zion with songs and everlasting joy upon their heads. They shall obtain joy and gladness, and sorrow and sighing shall flee away when they are brought into the presence of the Lamb, the one who made that holy provision for them, both in his work in this world and in his work by the Holy Spirit in their souls from his throne in glory. Yes, there's a suitable provision for sinners like us. Surely we should be seeking, when there is a provision, a suitable provision, a provision that is suited to each of us in our needs, surely we should be seeking to be willing to receive this holy provision for ourselves in our lack of holiness, provided by this great and glorious Saviour, who was so characterized by this, not only in his person, but also in his work, holiness to the Lord. May he bless his word to us. Let us pray. O Lord, bless thy word. Help us to worship thee, to praise thee for thy great goodness, and to praise the one who came in thy great name to save. Bless us, each one of us. Bring us to the Saviour. Keep us this evening. May we remember what we were considering. May we pray over it. May we seek a blessing. May we know thy power to save. And when we are so unable of ourselves, may we be made able to look away from ourselves to Christ. And may thy children be looking for a blessing. May they be considering the one that has done so much for them. May they get fresh views of him. May they be considering their duty in connection with the coming communion season. Pardon us and bless us, keep us and care for us, and wash away all our sin. Do us good thyself, for Jesus' sake. Amen.